thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone that is present here today, Lord. We thank you that you speak to us. Just as you spoke to the prophets of old, Lord, you speak to us today. Lord, I thank you that you are moving in our midst, that you are working in the hearts of those that are here, those who are struggling. Lord, those that don't know their place. Lord, those that do not know their value that is found in you. So, Father, I just thank you for your mercy. I thank you that your presence is here, that you guide us and you lead us into all truth, Lord, and you've given us your word as a foundation for our lives and every facet of it. So, Father, I ask that you would anoint this time, that you would guard my lips as you open the word to us, that we would be moved, convicted, and that your Holy Spirit would just continue to work on our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You know, one of the hardest things about being a pastor is having to repent for having a bad attitude before Sunday. It is pretty, you know what I mean? Yeah, your pastor has bad attitude sometimes, right? And you ever don't even know why? Have you ever found yourself frustrated and you don't even know why? But everything frustrates you? Everything kind of just is a button that you didn't even know you had, right? And I believe the Lord, the enemy, I believe he comes and he brings attacks, but he doesn't have to do a whole lot. You know those little yo-yos you could just wrap up a string and pull it really quick and it would spin? I think that's kind of how the enemy works. He knows that you'll just keep going. You'll keep getting frustrated and everything. So I thank the Lord that his mercies are new every morning because I need that, right? And I'm sure you do too. Speaking of frustration and feeling hopeless, when I think about like Israel, right? There's so much talk with Israel today. I mean, with the news and everything that's happening overseas. We're going to get into some of that in the next couple weeks, just so that everyone has an understanding in what the Bible says about what's happening. How much of it is political and how much of it is spiritual, right? What side and where are we at? Where should we stand? And the Bible's pretty clear. But I also want us to understand that Israel, who constantly made mistakes, there was consequences for their sins. They were God's chosen people to represent him and his love. And as we know throughout history in the temple period, they constantly made mistakes. One of the things they do is they'd start doing pagan worship. They'd start trying to I would not say compartmentalize, but wanted to add to what God had already told them to do in a way that they could control and like. Paganism. Do what you feel like doing, right? And then their land was taken from them. The promises that God gave them, they tasted and known that God was good. He provided for them, but because of their decisions, then they would find themselves in a hopeless state, and then they would cry out to God. It would take them to an end of themselves before they kind of went, cha-ching, yeah, I need to ask God. That's what's wrong. We removed God from our life. Or we haven't included him. Or maybe they just became complacent. They weren't serious in their walk with him. And eventually that always leads to the same place, death. And so we're going to talk about something. We're going to talk about a valley. Everyone in this room came in here with a valley that you know, something that you've gone through, something, a hardship, something that you might think you've dealt with, but when certain triggers come up, you realize that maybe you haven't. A valley where you just are a complete end of yourself and you're done. There's no hope. Not only is there no hope, it's completely dead. It could be a marriage. It could be a prodigal child in your life. It could be a job, a dream, a vision or a ministry even that God has put on your heart, something where you inside, there's just no resolve, you are done. You're spent. How many of you have been so spent you have no words? Only a few. Only a few. I'm talking where you could sit in a corner and the pressure of life, you don't even know what part pushes tears out of your eyes and you have no words. Overwhelmed, where it physically ails you. That's what we're going to read today. A man who, if you don't know, the prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel being one of them. Here is a man, and we learned a little bit about Jeremiah last week, the, you know, Lamentations, right? The weeping prophet, if you will. They are in exile. How many of you read 36 and 37 last week? So you kind of know where I'm going. So they are in exile because of the decisions and the idolatry that they made. They are in complete desolation. They are in the exile right now. They're taken away from their home. And there is no hope. It doesn't seem like there's any hope on the horizon. And this isn't just a couple weeks or a year. This is years. Like 400 years after King David. So they're in a place of complete brokenness. There is no hope on the horizon for them. And God allows them to go through this. See, sometimes we get mad at God that he allows us to go through certain hardships, but they're for our good. Now, you might not hear that on TV, but the truth is some of our hardships are for our good. And when we go through it and how we maintain and how we stay underneath the government of the Holy Spirit, that's how we begin to see fruit in our life. Or we'll do the opposite and we'll run in the other direction and we might play church and we might do everything right and look really good on the outside and have all the right answers, but inside we're dead. Your faith is dead. Your hope is dead. All it takes is 20 minutes of the news and your hope is gone. How could God allow this? Your body can't do what it used to do. Your hope's gone. Because you haven't learned anything else. Sometimes when we get older, you can't do what you used to do. Hope's gone. You feel dead. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. I'm going to do a little breakdown of 36. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but some key takeaways before we get into 37, which is really what the message is on. In verses chapter 36, verses 16, Israel's restoration is assured. That's kind of like what is going to happen here. God is starting to use Ezekiel to prophesy of the restoration that's going to come. First, it was judgment. Now it's going to be the restoration that God's bringing. And it says in 16, again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight, so I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judge them according to their conduct and their actions. What New Testament verse comes to mind when I read that? Let me come down here. What New Testament verse comes to mind when I read that? Judgment for our actions. It's in Galatians. We will reap. Why was that so slow? I'm going to have to step it up. We will reap what we sow. Do you believe that? Right? What else does the Bible say? Do not fret when evildoers seem to prosper, right? Why? Because we think they're not reaping what they're sowing, but God ultimately says, no, they will. Right? We reap what we sow. If we reap to the flesh and destruction, that's what we'll reap. I even mentioned it last week. Sometimes people go, well, hey, I've never taken care of my body. You might be later on in age, and you wonder why certain things are happening. Well, it's a life of neglect that led to this moment, not just an instantaneous, that's why you have type 2 sometimes, right? Our decisions ultimately can affect us. Smoking, drug use, right? There's consequences. With those, it's easy. There's consequences. Shouldn't have made those decisions. What about outside that realm? What are some other consequences of being resentful? Would there be a consequence? Being unrepentant. Being stubborn, right? It's easy to pick on the drugs, but let's say being stubborn and hard-headed, because there's none of you in here, right? Being stubborn and hard-headed, unteachable. Would there be consequences, right? So we recognize that there's consequences. Well, the consequences of Israel is because God has freed them and they have turned their back on him. They probably still went to the temple and did all that they were supposed to do, but ultimately they turned their back on him. The destruction that had come is a result of that. But understand this, just because sin has entered into the world doesn't mean that we are have to stay bound to it. Right? How many of you know what the translation of sin is? Tell me, because I say it all the time. Missing the mark. Instantly, if I say, name five sins, you're going to say drunkenness, adultery, this. You're going to name those five. But we know that sin in itself goes even deeper than that. Yeah, sexual sin is a serious sin because it's a sin against your own body. But as in regards to sin as a whole, sin is sin. Is there any non-sinners in this room? We're all sinned and fall short, right? We all need a Savior. When we think of Israel and where they're at, they have to come to a place of repentance. God is using Ezekiel to prophesy to them. So in verse chapter 37, now walk over to there, we're going to see this vision. There's two visions that we're going to see. The first one is the valley of dry bones. The second one is the vision with two sticks, which I'll explain. So Ezekiel, and this is important because there's so much detail as we break it down. Ezekiel, who is also in exile, by the way, he's in it with them. And God is choosing to use him to speak this truth, his truth. Chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. And the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley of bones, and they were very, very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. First things first, in this vision, he takes him to a place and he doesn't just have him sit on the corner and look. He wanted him to really see. He had him walk in the valley of dry bones with him, walk through and really get a grasp of how dead it is, how dead these bones are. Can you? And they're scattered. They're not even in a little neat piles. They're scattered all over. And they're so dry, you could probably step on them, and they just... God wants him to see clearly as he walks through, can these bones live? Now, if we were being religious, we're going to say the religious answer. Yes, they can. Absolutely. But inside, we don't believe it. We might have the right answer, but we won't believe it. Ezekiel didn't say that, did he? No, he said, You alone, O Lord, know. He didn't just say some answer like yes. After all, he's having a vision with the Lord. He could just say yes. He says, You alone, O Lord, know. He didn't just give some blanket answer. He was honest. Honest about where he was at. You alone, O Lord, know. When he says to him to prophesy to the bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear. Now, why didn't the Lord just say it for him? Why didn't he just say it and maybe let him see it happen, and then maybe his faith would be strengthened? You ever thought about that? Have you ever asked yourself, why didn't God just do it? I prayed for it, but he's not doing anything. How many of you know that's kind of become the default, I think, especially in the West, where we pray and we expect God to do all the heavy lifting all the time. Well, I really wish that this relationship would get restored, but they're just not calling me. They're not apologizing. It's on them. I'm right. After all, God, why can't you get through to them? Have you ever found yourself praying that God gets through to someone else, and the whole time he's maybe trying to get through to you? Have you ever been honest about where you're at in your walk with him? Is it fire insurance? Where you just feel like, hey, you know, I said what I'm supposed to say. I kind of help out. I'm a good person. I'm a great person sometimes. Sometimes I'm not, but, you know, I'm generally good. I said the sinner's prayer. That's it, right? Good to go. Do you guys feel like that's it? Thank God, because I'm doing something wrong if you do. That's not it. That's a beginning of a new life. But yet few walk in it. Either you let your past define you, or you feel like there's no hope. Guess what? Hope goes deeper than a feeling. There's times that you can just think, this will never change. In my own personal life, there's certain things I thought would never change. I wouldn't believe you. I wouldn't believe it. But yet, God changed my heart, which changed my actions. You understand? It's always a heart situation. So when God tells him to speak and prophesy, I love this. Because in your life, there's a valley. Everyone's got one somewhere. It could be a broken relationship. And I don't know, this isn't a promise that that other person's going to respond, but what it will do for you in your life is to let things go that you don't need to carry and trust God in it. And who knows, it might not be till the hereafter that you might get the kind of resolve, but you're trusting God in the process and you're not letting those things hold you anymore. What do you think is one of the main things that hold Christians back in their walk with God? Fear? What else? Lack of committing? Committing to God. Why do you think that's hard? Right? How many of you feel like it's easy to commit to God when everything's going good? After all, I feel blessed. What happens when you don't feel blessed? Is he still God? Well, we say that. That's a good Christian answer. But do we believe it, or can we go, I'm struggling, Lord. I want to believe it. Can we be like the man in the New Testament that said to Jesus, help my unbelief, that admitted it? Right? Unbelief comes from a lot of things. A lot of the time, it's just not being in the Word, not praying, or openly and purposely doing things that you know God doesn't want you to do. And eventually, you stop hearing him. And two things will happen: crisis, breakdown, the wheels on the bus fall off. You recognize, just like Israel many times, and you say, God, I need you, right? The thing is, we don't know how much time we have or how much time we're wasting, really. And every day is an opportunity to experience God in a new way and to make him known to people who do not know him, which is where the true blessing comes from, right? How many of you know you can be a blessing or a curse as a Christian, right? Ezekiel says, he says to him, and there's two things I want you to notice, something that really sticks out. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. I will attach tendons and make flesh come up on you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. He did what God told him to do. As I was commanded and as I was prophesying, there was a noise of rattling sound and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. In other words, they had structure, but they didn't have the spirit of life yet. We can have form, but it doesn't mean we have the spirit of life yet. When you think about what's happening here, he says, hey, prophesy. He didn't wait. A lot of us want to hear the bones rattle and then we'll pray. When he's telling him to prophesy, he's telling him to speak the word. God is giving him his words. Speak it over the bones. Now, this is a vision he's having. Keep that. The Spirit led him to this place. He has this vision because it's Israel, totally desolate and broken. I want you to prophesy over these bones. He could have said, well, Lord, you know. He was honest in the first approach. He says, only you know. And he says, well, then you prophesy. He prophesies. The bones come together. They're standing there. But you know what? There's no spirit in them yet. Then he said to me, prophesy the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it that this is what the sovereign Lord says. Not what Ezekiel says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. From the four winds, come breath from the four winds and breathe into this slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet as a vast army. Completely dead, no hope, standing on their feet as a complete army. Think about it. When God in Genesis, when he spoke, and what did he do? He breathed breath into Adam and Eve, right? The Spirit of God breathed into them. They had life. Your breath you're breathing now is God who gave that to you. He gave you that breath. And all the things that science can't fully understand about the human body and the things that we think we might, it's already proven we barely understand the human brain. The one thing that we barely understand, but yet we can make huge statements about God. If you look around in your life, I want you to think about all the miracles that we take for granted. How does a baby know not to open its mouth when it comes out in a bathtub? You guys ever think about that? How about your eyes? How about the way our heart works to try to save us when we're dying or something's happening, how the blood works, everything. Think about all the things, just our fingers, our hands. Think about all the things that you driving here is a miracle that you made it with all the cell phone use, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that we take for granted all the time. But God brings life out of death. And some of us as Christians, you go, I believe God can fix this about me, but I don't believe he can do this. Right? I remember there was a time, because in running from what God called me to do, which is this, that I used to be angry at just everything about church. Right? And I used to tell my wife, I'll never be a pastor. You think you prayed for a pastor? Not going to happen. Right? Because I was angry. Because I wasn't listening. I was being rebellious. And you know what? God's word does not return void. And eventually I had to hit my head a lot and repent a lot. And I'm right where God wants me to be. It says in the Word of God that we're to know no one after the flesh, not even Christ Jesus. So that if you want a strong, this is sidebar, if you want a strong relationship in your life and a strong marriage, you need to start relating to your partner and your friends and your coworkers after the Spirit of God. How would God want you to view them, not how you think you should view them? And what I mean by that is ask God to give you wisdom and discernment on how you should view a person because you want godly understanding, not worldly. Do you understand the difference? You can react to the way somebody says something. You can say, well, they're angry or they're upset. But why? Why is my son or my daughter acting this way? What is missing, Lord? And he gives us the wisdom that we need to have those type of relationships. The problem is we get stuck in the world in our mind and we think we can fix things, and it can't. You can't fix anyone, but God can. Right? So it starts with us, it starts in the heart, and wherever it is in your life, whatever struggle, whatever anger, and you know what, there's disappointments. There's nothing that can ruin the promises of God for you by your own decisions, but by being disappointed and thinking that God abandoned you. You might have had parents abandon you. That doesn't mean God has abandoned you. You might feel like, hey, why wasn't I picked? Whatever it is, those things run deep and they're real. And if we're honest, those struggles are there. And you know what? The whole time God wants to restore and heal that, but a lot of the time we're still trying to do it our own way. And then sometimes, every once in a while, God sends someone speaking the Spirit of truth into your life, and you can't deny it. You know what I'm saying? Because the timing is perfect. Everything is right where it's at, and that's God using that individual because they were receptive, they were willing, and he uses them to speak to you to bring new life into those dry, dead bones in your life. But it's a choice. How many of you know you don't have to live in the past? How many of you sometimes still do? Right? Why do you think it says constantly through Scripture, I am doing a new thing, don't I tell you about it, as it says in the Old Testament? I speak it forth. I let you know what's going to happen. And it says in the New Testament that God has created us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old is done away with. We got the picture of the wineskins and the new wine because God does new. He doesn't just rebuild. He restores and makes completely new. You can be new. You can be free. You can have peace no matter what the world throws at you if you're willing. If you're willing to speak it. And what I mean by that is, you know, sometimes you have to, when you know that you're under attack or there's something, you prophesy the word of truth in your life. You speak it before you see it. And this isn't name it, claim it. Everyone says that. No. You speak it with the attitude, I'm going to take whatever God gives. It doesn't have to be what my mind thinks, but I'm going to speak truth over this situation. And when you're wrong, you admit it. How many of you can admit when you're wrong? Not just to the mirror at home, to the person, right? It doesn't matter how they receive it or what they do with it. It's because you're being obedient unto the Lord. Do you understand? How many of you know humility goes a long way? I almost say it would be a precursor to the Holy Spirit moving in your life. That's why a lot of the times when people go, well, I don't sing well. It's not about you. It's about worshiping God, right? It's about your heart. After he said, speak the breath, right? The breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up. Then he said to them, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle in you. You will settle in your own land, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, I've had people go, well, that's great, Sean, but that's not written to us. That's written to Israel. How many of you have thought that? This isn't written to Israel. And yeah, part of it's Israel, but guess what? If you're a child of God and a believer, you are Israel. You're like, well, did he say that we're Israel? Does that mean we're supposed to do everything Israel tells us to do? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, as a Christian, turn with me to John, chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus says it. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, okay? I must bring them, and also they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Oh, so who do you think the other sheep are? How many of you is a Gentile in here? Gentile? Any Gentiles in here? All right, thank you. In Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, it says, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the Second Temple period, there was a wall, an actual partition in the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to worship, but it's actually, archaeologists have found encryptions that if they go past this curtain, they can be put to death. This is for Jews only. Jews only in this room, bud. You're out there with the Gentiles. Don't cross the curtain or you die. Paul is most likely speaking in regards to this when he wrote that, saying the middle wall, that partition in Ephesians, has been broke down. We're not two anymore, we're one. And later, as we read in Ezekiel 37, guess what? The two tribes of Israel, they were split. And the two sticks represent the two sides. And he says, you grab those sticks, you hold them together, and you prophesy. God is doing something new. He's bringing that which is broken, those relations, and he's renewing it and restoring it. So when people go, hey, well, we got to do this, guess what? Children of God are children of God. Paul was referring to that very thing in Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. Can you imagine feeling like you don't belong? Some of you feel like that, but think about it. Back then, it's like there's literally a warning that if you go past this curtain, that you get to get put to death. How does that okay? Right? Why do you think God chose the Samaritan woman? Because she was a half-breed. She was a person that the Jews wouldn't even look at. But she had a heart to respond. What does the Bible say? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so should you. Pray the Lord to give you wisdom. Don't just look at what's on the outside. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom to see and relate to what's on the inside, to speak truth to people, to encourage people. How many of you know the value in that? When you don't think you can make a difference or have an impact on someone's life, I'll tell you right now, you could just say a sentence at the right time, the God-given time, the divine appointment time, and you can change the position of that person's life in a way. In other words, they're going to think differently now because you responded and were faithful. Do you believe that? You sound like you're half of asleep. Are you asleep? I'm saying this out of to encourage you. During the housing crisis in 2008, I bit off more than I can chew. One subdivision sold, the other one didn't. I thought I was going to die. Not only was I depressed, I felt like a complete failure. I'd done everything possible to sell a house. I'd give tractors away. Not only tractors, I'd give you a brand new Rhino. House has solar on it. $320,000, owner carry, 5%. For how long before balloon payment? 8 years. I couldn't give a house away. Couldn't give them away. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. He's all, well, now you get to go back to church like you should be. How did this all work out for you? Conquering the world. And I'll never forget one person at the right time came up to me. He put his head on me and he said, it's not your fault. Some things you just can't work yourself out of. And yeah, I made some decisions, but the way he said it from where I'm at, because I was taking, some of you, maybe it's not just me, you might take on more stuff than you were meant to. And then you hold yourself and you blame yourself sometimes for the decisions of others and all kinds of things, right? And then you get down, and to have someone say, it's all right, it's not your fault. God is always working and moving. When you don't think he is, either you're not looking or you're not really in a place to receive. And out of mercy and grace, he's not going to bestow that on you because you're accountable for it. Some of us have to be broken, unfortunately, because we're stubborn. I mean, all of Israel pretty much was stubborn. Some of us can just receive freely. Some of us demand an answer and we want God to meet us on our terms, and then we wonder why he's not talking. And then some of us, we just say, Lord, only you know. Help guide me in this path. Help me see what I need to say. And I love it. Eddie Henderson said this a long time ago, and I think about it, honestly, quite often. Another great word. Lord, give me my lefts and my rights. Let me know in the subtle little things. God is working here. You're here because you want to be here. There's a lot of things you could do. But I believe deep down, it's feed your spirit. And I would like to encourage you as a church, as you go from this place, to read 37, because we're going to get in more in depth into Israel, because I think it's something we need to talk about. We're going to see how it all points to Jesus. But even on top of that, just think for yourself. Sometimes people go, well, I go to church, but I don't want to. Look at this. There's someone in this building you've never met that God wants you to meet. I can almost guarantee that. I don't know who it is, right? And I believe a lot of the times we miss those things. Church is what? The body. Church is? Who's the body? Is it this building? Is it First Church of God? Is it Calvary? Catholic Church? No. The body of Christ, literally the ecclesia, the called out ones, those who call upon Jesus, who have set themselves apart for him. I've given you my life, Lord. I've accepted you in my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I repent of my sins. Some of you aren't growing because you've never repented. Sometimes you have to confess and say, because once you, when you confess, the enemy can't use that over you anymore. When you hold it in, he's just going to beat you up. When you say, Lord, I give you that. Forgive me for not trusting. Forgive me for having a bad attitude. He's already forgiven you. But the action of giving it and laying it down at the cross is the transitional part for you to grow in him. Just to say, well, I'll do better. Confessing your sins. Not only that, when it's hard, we confess it to one another, right? As it says in James. I didn't get through all the scriptures, but I hope that you could read ahead as we get into next week. Is there any questions as we bring up, this is a crazy thing that I'm even asking you. Is there any questions that come to mind when it comes to Israel that you would like discussed? Thank God, none of you are asking me anything. You can. No? Do you think it's important? Yeah. Yeah. Because of a bad day, series of bad events, a diagnosis that we don't expect to hear, right? A relationship that we thought was mended. I mean, we could go through it, right? But we live in a fallen world. It's going to act accordingly. But we are called to what? We are called to be a light in the world and be in the world, but not of it. Don't let it stain us, but you walk in it, being a light to others. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? So Ezekiel 37 and Ephesians chapter 2. And that speaks a lot about how this applies to us today. Lord, I thank you that you just even allow us to know the story, the vision that you gave Ezekiel, Lord. That, Father, that you brought him to that place and he walked among the dead. The bones, there's no hope, there's no way to restore this. And Lord, you know, you alone know. So, Lord, I pray for everyone that's in a valley or carrying a valley or there's some part in their life, it could be their faith, their relationships, their, just their hope in general that's dead. And, Lord, I speak, Lord, by your word that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would bring life to them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move upon them, reveal yourself to them. Those who don't understand, Lord, those that are being constantly attacked in their mind, Lord, we come against it in the name of Jesus. We plead the blood of Christ over them. Father, I ask that those who do not know you, who haven't made a decision to call upon you, to admit that they're a sinner and they need you in their life, that, Lord, they could do that right now, that they would be honest with themselves, Lord, and that they would speak and ask you to come into their life. Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You hold everything together, just as it says in Colossians. You can hold us when we feel like we're going to fall apart. Lord, you can strengthen us. You can restore us. You can give us a new spirit in us. Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit, not only to guide us into all truth, but to empower us, Lord. So, Father, I thank you, and I thank you for that. And I pray in Jesus' name as we go from this place that our heart would be heavy for the things that is on your heart, Lord. And our eyes would see what you see, that when we lack wisdom, we could ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing and be in prayer again.